Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. In fact, it's hour two of Live the Promise. Glad to have you along today. And if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour discussion with Greg Paul. We talked about how to cultivate an intimate walk with the Lord, where you're open every day. You're keeping an ear bent towards heaven, keeping your heart in rhythm with His so that you can respond to the slightest nudge and do what He says and hear what He says and enjoy just sweet fellowship with Him. It was such a great conversation. So if you missed it, you might want to go back and catch the podcast. It'll be up in a little while on our website, myfaithradio.com. Well, now we're switching gears. We're going to talk about how God heals from abortion and how we can minister to those who've made this choice and are dealing with the painful after effects. And so we're going to talk about God's redemptive work amidst this pain and heartbreaking choice. And though abortion does break God's heart, and taking of a life does go against what we believe as believers, my guest today says God's love is not a casualty of abortion. Isn't that good news? So if you've had an abortion, you may wonder, does God hate me? Can I be forgiven? Is it really possible just to start over with God? Well, my guest today invites you on a compassionate path towards healing. And I'm so thrilled to welcome back to the program my dear friend, Kim Cotola. She has a show that airs live on our network every Sunday night at 8 o'clock Central Standard Time. And she's got a powerful book out titled Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion. Let me tell you about her and we'll get her on the show. Kim Cotola is an author, speaker, and radio host who's passionate about helping women find healing in Christ after abortion. She serves as host and executive producer of the live national weekly program Cradle My Heart Radio. She and her husband, Bruce, are parents of four adult children and make their home in suburban Atlanta. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Kim, welcome back to the program.
Hey, Susie, thank you so much. It's just a joy to be with you.
You will always have such a special place in my heart. For those who don't know, I mean, you're the one who helped me get my start in radio. I came in, you were hosting the noon show here on Faith Radio Network. I came in as a guest to talk about one of my books, and you were so gracious to bring me alongside, teach me the craft, let me co-host with you, and eventually backup guest host. Did that for 4 years, and then God opened the door for me to have my own show. But there's so few women out in the industry, I got to be honest, in writing and speaking and radio, that aren't threatened by another woman. I hate to say that, but it's just true. You were a refreshing change for me, and you've just been a friend ever since. I just want to say that out loud and just say thank you.
Well, I appreciate that, and I have found the same, sadly, to be true, even in pro-life work. You know, it's something of a niche, I guess. We as women speakers maybe are occupying a niche in God's kingdom and advancing His kingdom as writers and speakers, but I think, Susie, you helped me with this when I was writing. You know, if God has given you something, His intent is that we are to give it away so that He can multiply it. And so, you know, if you have a great idea, if you have a wonderful turn of phrase, if you have some huge insight that God has laid on your heart, you know, the thing is not to hoard it. The thing is to share it. And as we do, again, it creates more room in our hearts for Him to give us more, and it is multiplied out in the world. So I appreciate the attitude that you've reflected toward me on mentoring me to be a writer, too.
It's
been
amazing.
A real mutual admiration society.
Yeah, but the truth is, you know, it's like your fruit, your deposits into my soil, you know, so to speak, are bearing fruit. And so some of that is your fruit. And when we look at that, when we look at stewardship versus being threatened in territory, it's a whole different, it becomes kingdom versus our kingdom. And I just love that. Well, Kim, we always love to open up the show talking scripture. Wondering if there is a verse that God's been speaking about these days.
Yes, and it's 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. You know, if you don't have a loving heart, and it's certainly the case that I haven't at different moments. I haven't felt loving. I have felt, well, usually my default emotion, Susie, when I'm in trouble is self-pity. Mm. and it's not pretty, you know, but, if you don't feel loved, it's impossible for you to reflect love to others. And the reality is that we are loved. All we have to do is receive it and understand it and embrace it and experience it. And then out of the overflow, we naturally want to serve and love others.
Mm, so good. Well, you are so faithful with your story and so open about it. I appreciate it so much. I wonder if you just give us a backstory context of what led to the days when you had your abortion. What was going on in your life and what was breaking your heart? And just talk about where you were at in that stage of life.
Well, I was in the launch phase, as so many girls and women are when we choose abortion. And it felt like a life-threatening condition to be pregnant and unmarried, even though I was in a stable relationship and engaged. And so abortion presented itself as problem-solving, and that's why I chose it. I didn't reflect on it, Susie. I didn't think about what this would mean for me in the future. When my fiancé refused to support the pregnancy, I was mortified. I was 23 years old, had just started my career in radio. In fact, I believe I might have gotten pregnant either the day or the week that I started in my dream job, which was at KSTP-FM in the Twin Cities. You know, that was my goal, to make it in a major market with my own show. And I had that at age 23. And, boy, I just couldn't see myself becoming a mother. So I chose abortion. And, you know, it took a long time to even realize what I had done. But I think that, you know, as women, we understand that my story is very different from many of the women and men that I've spoken with. Many women choose abortion medically on doctor's advice these days. There are teenagers who are, you know, afraid that they'll be thrown out of their parents' home. Every abortion represents a separate need of the heart. All that choice, I think. So I don't pretend to speak for everyone, but I know this. My decision happened in a vacuum that was full of ignorance and fear and self-doubt and worry. If I had felt loved, if I had felt supported, if anyone had spoken the truth to me about the reality that this was a new life and it was a child that I was carrying, I really don't feel I would have made that decision.
And do you think that, I appreciate that you're saying you're not attempting to speak for everybody who's walked through such a thing, but would you say more often than not, that is sort of the composite sketch in that there's fear, there's angst, there's no way out, it seems like a quick solution, and there is a vacuum of people loving them, not harshly judging them, but loving them and inviting them and saying there can be another way, another option here?
I think so. I think that, you know, the abortion industry preys on isolation, and they take this provision in the law that says it's a decision between a woman and her doctor, and they twist that to make it a secret. There's so much real estate between privacy and secrecy, and between stigma and shame and all of the things that happen when we aren't able to share our decision making, when we aren't able to bring people into that crisis that we're experiencing. And so, yeah, I mean, I think that I was loved. The people that I consulted with, I think, feared for me or for themselves in the advice that they gave. We have to be able to seek out the maturity in others to help us and guide us into, you know, a life-affirming choice that everybody can live with. I know parenting isn't appropriate for all girls and women who become pregnant, but adoption's a beautiful option. And the pregnancy help movement now has matured to the point where no one needs to choose abortion. They are really offering the true choice.
So, Kim, did you know immediately after the abortion that you made a mistake, or did you just stuff it down so far because you were on a career path? How did you feel inside?
I think this is typical, Susie, of the emotional dynamic that happens in the aftermath. Immediately, I did know it was wrong, and I stuffed that down, but that only lasts so long. And so I would cycle through denying the reality of what had happened to me and what I had chosen, and despair over it. And when the despair became too unbearable, I would cycle back into denial, etc. And so, when you do that, when you cycle between despair and denial, it's really easy to become very hopeless that your situation can ever be addressed or that anything can ever change, that you can ever have peace. And for me, the most serious issue was my relationship with God, because I knew that I had had a hand in taking a life. Mother's instinct is real. And although I had bought into the lie that it's not a baby, it's just tissue, that's what I was told by the people who sold me the abortion. Susie, I wasn't ignorant. I'd been to college. I was 23 years old. I knew basic biology, but I didn't know anything about fetal development. And that's the area of ignorance and weakness that they prey upon in young women in trouble.
Well, tell me this. How was it for you in the days that followed? Here you're focusing on your job. And what were some of the lies you believed, and how did some of that inner angst surface, and what were the triggers for that?
Again, I believed that it wasn't a child, even though I knew that it was. I believed that abortion would solve my problem, but it didn't. It only made me aware of the fact that not only had I transgressed, the moral law that I knew in my heart that I should not have been sexually active before marriage, but now I had transgressed the law, that says not to shed innocent blood. These things are written in our hearts. That is so true. And when you transgress a law that is that true, you begin to understand that either you've got to reconcile that with God, or you've got to start believing that there is really something wrong with you. And I think, Susie, one of the biggest things that happened for me that finally led to healing and freedom was to hear the truth, was to hear it proclaimed in church with the pro-life message. And although it was very difficult to hear and to have my fears, my worst fears about myself confirm that, yes, this was murder by God's definition. The shedding of innocent blood is what God says is murder. And, I was, one of the lies was that I was 100% responsible for that. I was not. There are always many involved in every abortion choice. But, to come to grips with that was extremely difficult. The Lord said, when we know the truth and obey it, the truth will set us free. So simply knowing the truth was not enough for me. And to obey it in the aftermath simply means to allow God's word and his truth to change our thinking so that we drop the self-justification, we drop the excuses, we drop the pretense, we drop the secrecy and the lies and the denial, and we agree with him that what we've done is grievously wrong and sinful. And this is when hope begins to dawn, because, of course, God has a remedy for our sin, each and every one of us.
Indeed, he has a remedy. Talking to Kim Cotola after the break, you're going to hear a song. This woman's been busy. She's written a book. She's recorded an album. She's shot a music video, and there's just lots to talk about. But maybe you've got a question. If you need to call anonymously, you need some encouragement here today. There is forgiveness of sins. There is redemption. There are new beginnings. God has one for you. Call in 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Kim Cotola in a moment.
Whenever you walk a lonely road, whenever you feel like a modern-day Job, whenever you're whelmed by the task before you, and you feel you're beyond rescue, let love love you. Let love love you. When you're running out of time, feel like you finally lost your mind. When you can't find the you in you, and you've nowhere left to turn to, let love love you.
Through the tears and the yesterdays,
let love love you.
Let it go and you'll be amazed.
You're there in the midst of it, no matter. love you.
It's not a good word. When you don't know what to do, take a breath. Let love love you. That's Kim Cattola, my guest today. She is, she's many things. She's an author. She's a speaker. She's a musician, an artist. That's from her new album, Let Love Love You. This is an excerpt from her book, Cradle My Heart. After abortion, we are afflicted. We are waiting at a pool of betrayal or self-pity or beside a sea of self-loathing and regret. We feel dejected and trapped. And Jesus asks, do you want to get well? I want you to just talk about that excerpt combined with that clip of music, Kim, about when we sit in that place of self-loathing, whether it's related to an abortion or whatever our mess-ups have been, that Jesus beckons us and asks us the question, do you want to get well? Say more about that.
I think one of the toughest things was to accept the depth to which I had sunk in making that choice. Mm. And, you know, many of us can't believe we ate the whole thing. We can't believe we drank the whole bottle. We can't believe that we actually said that horrible thing to someone. You know, whatever it is, a fatal mistake. And for me, it was very important to own the mistake, to own that part of myself that was just that cowardly, just that interested in self-preservation, that I would put another person's life after mine eternally, you know, forevermore, to realize that I am capable of that. Now, the good news is that anyone in Christ is a new creation. And by His grace, I'm not who I was. I wouldn't dare to call myself brave, but I know that I can lean on Him when I'm tempted to cowardice. And I think this is the brilliance of Jesus' question to us, do you want to get well? Because I think what He's saying is, do you want to cling to that false image of yourself as some perfect person? Or do you want to embrace the reality of where you are and allow me to help you move from it? And He also, I think, Susie, was addressing this problem that we all have of blame. So whether it's self-blame, you know, oh, I'm not perfect and I can never accept that. Or whether it's blaming others, oh, they're not perfect and I can never accept that. Jesus is saying it's always off the mark. And He says, stop sinning in your blame or something worse is going to happen to you than being paralyzed for 38 years, He suggested to the man He healed at the pool. And so to me, that question is so helpful and useful because, boy, I've met a lot of people who don't want to get well. They prefer to cling to some poor self-image or to some defense mechanism or to some other blame game than allowing Jesus' love to change them.
877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Feel free to call anonymously if you've got a question about how to process the pain of an abortion or what the church can do. That's something we'll address here in this hour. Talking to Kim Cattola. Title of her book is Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion. And I'm not sure. I think we might have a few copies. If not, we'll find them because we know people. We've got an anonymous caller calling in from St. Paul with a question. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. I have a young girl in my life. She's actually the mother of my grandchild. He is 2. But anyway, I found out recently that she got pregnant again by somebody else, and now I heard that she had an abortion. And I can contact her through my son, but I've just been grieving for her, and I just want to know how to minister to her more, because I don't get to see her frequently, but I want to share a book with her. I guess I'm asking for a recommendation on a book that might help her. She's young. She's under 20. And like I said, she has a 2-year-old son, my grandson. And now I don't know. I've just been really grieving for her.
Hmm. What do you say, Kim?
Well, you have my sympathy, first of all, because it is a grief issue. And you're absolutely correct that the way that you have pinpointed what the problem is. A life has been lost. In my experience, particularly with younger women, when they make this choice, the defense mechanism is very strong. And from what I've heard from my partners in ministry, it may take 5 years before she's willing to deal with it. That's the average, actually. Other life experiences have to come in. The shock and the trauma of the experience itself has to, on some level, wear off, if you will. And so she may not be open to hearing from you about this in the short term here. But I still think you should bring it up to her. I think you should take the initiative. It sounds like you're a very gentle and sensitive person. It sounds like you have a heart full of love toward her. And those are your best resources. Your love for her, your sensitivity to her, your ability to simply listen and bear with her feelings no matter what they are. And, you know, as God provides, healing from His word for you to share with her, really, you know, cling with faith to the ability of His word to heal her heart. Because really, I think for me, the main problem was a spiritual issue. As I said, my relationship with God was severely damaged by that experience. I imagine He hated me. I imagine He would reject me as I had rejected my child He had tried to give me and place in my life that He had placed in my life. And I imagined that I was going to hell. I imagined that I had doomed a child to hell. You know, none of those things is true, but it takes a long time to be able to trust ourselves or to trust others. So the best thing that you can do is to remain a positive and loving presence in her life. And I think my book would be appropriate for her. There are some questions, that she could reflect on in the back of the book. But if you feel that she's very immature at 20, another book I could recommend is a book by Connie Nykl. And her last name has an unusual spelling. I think it's Nykiel. She's a nurse who worked with teens exclusively, and her book is titled No One Told Me I Could Cry.
Well, thank you for that call, and boy, bless you. As Kim said, I can tell you have a sensitive heart, and I just pray God gives you an open door to reach out and minister to her. We need to take a break in just a moment, Kim, and so you might have to pull this answer over to the other side of the break, but the idea of either stuffing it and just minimizing it or sitting under self-loathing, that would seem to be the two places people land and get stuck. In fact, you said, begging forgiveness could neither change my desires nor give me a new heart. So just take a minute, if you would, and talk about how neither of those extremes are places of freedom.
Will do. So, yeah, begging for forgiveness. Wow. This was the story of my life for, well, the first 12 years after the abortion until I accepted Christ as my personal savior. You know, I had the remnants of religious teaching that let me know that I had really made a horrible mistake, but I didn't have any idea of the meaning of the cross or forgiveness or mercy in God. And so all I knew was I was in deep trouble, and I despaired of being able to fix that. So for the first 12 years, I just would say, forgive me, God, forgive me, but I never sensed that I was forgiven. Hmm. And you know, 1 John 1:8-9 was a lovely verse for me to cling to, and really the one that helped me break through to personal belief that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was for me. It's
yes.
For you. It's for each one of us.
And when we come back, we're going to just unpack some of the lies you believed and what Scripture actually says is true. Talking to Kim Cotola, if you've got a question, feel free to call 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Back in a moment. That's Kim Cotola, author, speaker, artist. That's from her new album, Let Love Love You, talking to her today about her own journey out of abortion and just her ministry to help others recover and just truly unpacking the lies that that enemy sows when those choices are made. And I love what you wrote here, where there once was a spirit of despair, now there's quiet faith. Where there once was mourning, now there's praising for God's mercy. Guilt has given way to grace, and shame has melted into freedom. And Kim, I want you to, you started to talk about this before the break, but how minimizing, you wrote this in the book even, that God never suggests that you can overcome pain by minimizing the impact of what you've done, and that there's a reason for owning it and calling it what it is, and it's not to expose you, but to expose the lie that led you to the choice. So unpack that and that how its really purpose is for redemption.
I think that as we are entering into coming to grips with a need to reconcile with God, this is the most honest that most of us will ever be, because we know we can't hide from Him. I mean, I spent years trying to hide from Him, but we know we can't do it. And so, you know, we also sense that if we could finally just be real, it would be such a relief. And that is, I want to encourage anybody. If that is what is holding you back, you fear that if you just came clean before God, that everything would be over. He'd send you straight to hell. Susie, I believed that. But the glorious truth and the beautiful, sweet love of Jesus Christ means that, yes, even if we should have been condemned for what we did, He has already paid the price, and He paid it full well, knowing what we were going to do. And, you know, you can appropriate that bravery of His to face that death that He did not deserve. You can appropriate that bravery and make yourself brave to just trust Him that it is enough. I mean, it's a scandal, isn't it, Susie, that a person like me should be walking free. But that's who our Lord is. And that's His decision. And what we have to do is to align ourselves with that truth. And what happens is, rather than making us arrogant and rather than making us, in some way cheapened by that, if we have fully received it, we become humble. We become utterly dependent on Him for our worth. And again, we can rejoice in what great value He has placed on us to shed His own blood for us.
Talk about some of the other lies that God exposed and sort of redeemed you from. And you talked about, you know, that you're going to hell because you rejected a child, that your child's going to hell. How did you study Scripture to find the truth? And what is the truth for those listening today who still believe those things?
You know, that was an interesting part of the journey, because I had an experience in my spirit of knowing that my child is safe with the Lord in heaven. And it was a spiritual experience. That's the only way that I can describe it for you. And it was a really beautiful moment of joy. And it came immediately after I surrendered myself at the foot of the cross to accept what Christ had already done for me. You know, I said that it was 12 years of laboring under the truth in church, and then it was another 12 years before I could actually, I think, you know, in some faith traditions they call that the attrition phase, where you know you've done wrong, but you're not yet redeemed because you haven't received what God has done for you. And it was an agonizing 10 years of feeling as though, you know, like the woman begging for the crumbs from the table. And what happened for me in that phase is that the Scriptures came to life for me. And as they did, my heart was renewed. My mind and heart was renewed by the Scripture. And then my emotions came in line, so that I gained that emotional bravery to surrender to Christ's love for me on the cross. And the next day, He provided this experience where I didn't see anything, Susie, I didn't hear anything. I just knew in my deepest heart of hearts that my child is in heaven, safe with the Lord. And He called me to speak and tell others of His love. And I thought, well, I've got to be standing on Scripture before I do that. And I asked to meet with someone who was very learned. He taught homiletics at one of the largest seminaries. And he gave me one verse. He wasn't convinced of it. Saying he wasn't convinced that the children are in heaven and safe with the Lord. And so I began to study more. I began to research and go a little bit deeper. And there were a few books that were extremely helpful. John MacArthur's Safe in the Arms of God is a wonderful exposition of the scriptures. And, you know, he has the humility to not say, well, these verses prove that the babies are in heaven. But what he says is there is nothing in the scripture that excludes them from heaven. And we can understand the character of God to see how he treated, for example, the children of the Israelites. When he told the Israelites, you may not enter the promised land, but your children may. And when Christ himself said, let the little children come to me. If we understand God's character, we understand that he would be gracious to receive these children, even though we did not.
Lisa, one of our listeners says, I lost a baby between two of her daughters after a domestic violence incident and know the pain of that. And she said the DNC was categorized as abortion, even though the baby was already dead. So she still grieves that baby. After seeing Heaven is for Real, I decided to name the baby and try to think of it like I have an angel on the other side. Talk about just the idea of naming the child, of some of these ways that sort of help you work through the grief process.
Yes, well, we give honor and dignity to the memory of our children when we give them a name. And I think that this was such an important step for me because until I had that spiritual experience of feeling that my child was safe in heaven, it wasn't a child to me, Susie. It was just a life that had been lost. I don't know how to explain that, but it was somehow not completely real. But when I knew that I have a child in heaven, safe with the Lord, it became easier, much easier for me to process that experience and to try to establish a loving relationship with the memory of the child, if that makes any sense. Mm. I think that I had memorialized the pain up until that point, which is extremely unhealthy emotionally. If all you have left of a person in your relationship with them is this memory of having harmed them, it's very difficult to let go of that memory because then you're afraid nothing will exist of the person's presence here on this earth. And so taking the time to name the child, taking the time to make loving gestures, such as purchasing a gift like you might have for a keepsake for an infant in the family. I mean, our kids have a little sterling cup that we had engraved with their names. Well, I purchased one for my son, Emmanuel, in heaven, and it sits there in that place of honor in our home to remind me that he existed here on this earth. He wasn't just an abstraction, Susie. He had a body. And God had a purpose and a plan for him. And although I interrupted that and brought that to a premature end, his life still has meaning because as I've witnessed to him, the truth of his existence, I know, has changed people's minds and hearts on this question of abortion. So naming the children is a huge step forward. You might not want to, purchase something, but I know people have planted a tree in the honor and memory of the child or something else in a memorial garden. Maybe you have even, I know families purchase flowers at Christmas and Easter in memory of the child. No one needs to know that you're even doing this, right? But it's a loving gesture that replaces the memory of having made such a harmful action toward the child. And it's very healing. It's very healing to act in those loving ways, even though the child is not here to receive it.
You know, Kim, this whole pro-choice, pro-life conversation is really such a hostile debate so often. And I've heard from those on the pro-choice side, I've read different articles, where some really sincerely, at least for a while, thought they were part of a humanitarian cause, where they were being activists for the sake of the woman. But some of those folks have ended up becoming pro-life through the process, realizing I thought I was advocating for the woman, but I was actually advocating against her by protecting her right. It was, damaging her soul and just the backlash of what she's had to deal with. What have you heard from those who maybe were pro-choice, went through the abortion, dealt with the grief? I mean, what kind of things have you heard from those who've walked through it and changed their mind and their perspective on this issue?
Well, I think that there are a lot of people who are pro-choice as a defense mechanism, Susie, because they are not yet ready to take a look at their own experience, and that described me for many years. I knew abortion was wrong, I would say, but I can't tell other people what to do. You know, and if you, all you have is the specter of a dire circumstance in a woman's life, and you know, the situation that Lisa described is very real. A woman is most vulnerable to violence from her partner when she is pregnant in America today.
Mm.
And those statistics come not from pro-life rhetoric, but from security companies that large corporations have had to hire to protect their female employees in the workplace. I cite some of those statistics in Cradle My Heart, you know. And so, I mean, as we try to grapple with the fact that we were wrong, and it's okay to say that abortion is wrong, what we have to do is to stop reacting to the rhetoric of pro-choice and begin proclaiming proactively the truth from God's word, that every life is precious, and really believing, Susie, that God will make a way. That's not a cliche. God will make a way. When he brings a new life into the world, his plan is to bless us. It says in Deuteronomy, children are a blessing from the Lord. And we've got it so upside down, as Isaiah, you know, predicted we would, that we call evil good and good evil, and we call children a curse. And we fear them as if they're going to destroy our lives. But if we stand on the truth of God's word, all the rhetoric begins to fade. And I think that pro-choice cannot stand. It cannot stand up to the light of day. Women, it is not equal rights for women, Susie. It's rights for women secured at the expense of the rights of children and of men.
Mm. Well, when we come back, I want to ask you about the church's stance, because you think of all the people sitting in the pews who are associated with, have experienced abortion, and of course, what's happening, how many millions of babies are being killed is just horrific. And yet, if our only tone is that of shaking our fists, those who are sitting in the pew are going to just get quieter. So how do we do this? How do we stand for life, but also create an atmosphere where people who've walked this path can find healing? That's what we'll talk about when we come back. We welcome your questions. Again, feel free to call anonymously if you need to. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Talking to Kim Cotola. More with her in just a moment. Good news. I want to let those bumper songs just play out a little bit so you can hear some of Kim Cotola's music. She's graciously offered a few copies of her new album, Let Love Love You, as well as a few copies of Cradle My Heart. We just got about 8 minutes left. If you want to get a copy, you got to give us a call, and you can either chime into the conversation or ask him a question. Feel free to call anonymously. We'll still get your information. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. 2484. And Kim, I set up a question about the church and our response, but first, this caller called in and said, I know a man who recently admitted that his girlfriend had an abortion years ago. Can Kim speak to the importance of ministering to a father who's walked through abortion?
Yes, and in fact, I have a resource on my website at kimcotola.com called Someone Stronger, Helping Men Take Heart After Abortion, and it's a free download. It's an ebook that I wrote about how Jesus talked about the man with the unclean spirit in the temple, you know, and how he told this story about what happens when a strong man comes in to inhabit a man, and someone stronger has to come in and deal with that. That's what happens in the hearts of men. They try to operate from a position of strength, but they end up being very spiritually weakened by participating in abortion. And Susie, abortion impacts men, I think, differently than women. Because men have different roles in God's economy. Men are protectors. They are providers. They are the ones responsible for procreation and for their progeny. And so, abortion strips all of that from a man's dignity. And I think it can be, as a result, a very emasculating experience. Men tend to fall into two groups. They are either sponsors of abortion or bystanders and unwilling bystanders. From what I hear, most of the men fall into the first category, having pressed for the abortion. In fact, some say as many as 80% of men sponsored the abortion. For the 20% who did not, the grief is very strong, the guilt very strong among sponsors. But God's love is able to resolve either situation. And the ebook that I wrote is one step in the healing journey.
Appreciate that so much. So back to this question about the church. You think about, you know, most people that come to Christ, they come to him in their brokenness. Well, we all do to a degree, but I'm saying people who find Christ in their adult years, often it's because of a crisis in life, and they find Christ, the Redeemer, someone who is a friend of sinners, who makes a way. And while I completely get the outrage there should be with the mass abortions that are happening, somehow, some way, there's got to be a voice and a heart of love for those who are sitting in the church pew, but even those who are out on the sidewalk passing by. There needs to be some kind of invitation that he can redeem even this. And so I want you to talk about that, the church's role to, you know, take a stand for the voiceless and the unborn, but also to create a place where people can come and be healed as well.
Susie, some of the strongest opposition that I have received to my message of Christ's love after abortion comes from people in the church. And as you say, they are rightly outraged at the loss of life. They are rightly outraged that, let's face it, the great majority of abortion decisions are convenience. That is the idol that we are worshiping in our culture today. Self-exaltation and our wants and our needs at the expense of another life. People are rightly outraged about that. But, you know, there are so many of us who were victimized by abortion. And again, boy, I hate to put myself in that category, Susie. I never want to describe myself as a victim because there's such that thin line, you know, about blame. But the reality is I wasn't supported by people who should have been there for me. I wasn't told the truth by the people who sold me the abortion. If people can begin to understand the experience from the inside, I think there would be a lot less judgment in the church. And I think there would be a lot more compassion to try to address those situations so that, again, abortion is not a choice that anybody would be forced to make. I think that's what most people who choose it would say, that it was no choice at all, that I was, you know, abandoned to that choice by people who should have been there for me.
So what can the church better do, Kim, to receive people who've walked through this, to create a place where they can be healed? Because if this is an obstacle, if the outrage, you know, I always told my boys when they were growing up, if you have to let go of love to hang on to your cause, you've lost your way. And it's like, if, you know, if your cause is so strong that you stop being a person of love, you're noise. And so there's got to be a way for us to navigate these waters in a way that there is an open door for people, because there's a high percentage of people who've been impacted by abortion. What should that look like in the church?
Well, you know, one of the songs you played as a bumper on the CD is called Miracle, and it's based on one of the chapters from Cradle My Heart, the story of the bleeding woman. This is a woman who was shunned by society because she was unclean. She should not have been there the day that she reached out for the hem of Christ's robe. And yet, he came and he turned the whole system upside down. And he said, not only did she not make me unclean, but by touching me, I made her clean.
Amen.
Right? And so what we need to understand is that that's the foundation of the church today. Now, some people say, yes, but she didn't sin. But you know what? Back in the day, when that story was told, that made no difference. She sinned by being present to defile the people around her. And so if we can first of all understand how many women are coerced into abortion, not just abandoned to it, but coerced into it, and begin to welcome them, and also begin to see that in a pro-choice world, my friends, you are the choice. It's like a bullying situation, Susie. The bully doesn't succeed at school unless the bystanders do nothing. And so, abortion isn't just happening down in Washington, D.C., as John Ensor says to me, you know, where it's being legislated. It's happening in our neighborhoods. It's happening in our churches. So, in your heart, can you look at a person who's pregnant without ideal circumstances and love her and realize that that pregnancy is not a sin? Can you then extend yourself and say, how can I help you and uphold the sanctity of life that God has placed in our midst? How can I be part of the solution so that abortion isn't even necessary? You know, and one of the best ways to do this with, you know, boots on the ground is through the pregnancy help movement. And there are now, I think, hundreds more pregnancy help centers than there are abortion facilities. So the tide is turning, but that's a way that everybody can be part of the solution.
So, Kim, I have time for one more question before I ask you to pray. And I want you to just talk about the song, Let Love Love You. It reminds me of a line from one of Brennan Manning's books when he said, we have to learn to accept acceptance. There's something about we feel so unworthy, and we are outside of Christ, but he, you know, he loved us first. So talk about the lyrics of that song and just the message behind it.
The inspiration was a vintage postcard of the scene we love so much, Christ washing Peter's feet. And that was the caption, let love love you, because Peter didn't want to, did he? I mean, our pride prevents us receiving the love that Christ is so longing to give us. But, you know, I sense that there's also another barrier, Susie, and I liken it to a person who's drowning who fights off their lifeguard because they're panicked. You know, panic and pride will both prevent you receiving the life-giving help that you need. But if you can take a breath and let love love you, then we can start to become these people that Christ envisioned, these people that go out into the world and create a new kingdom based on love out of the overflow. And so these, you know, the situations that most trap us are those situations that tempt us to believe that we're not loved, that tempt us to believe that we are unlovable. None of those things is true in the heart of Jesus Christ toward us. Accepting it, depending upon it, is one of the most important decisions and actions that any of us can ever make.
Yeah, we walk in that by faith. This has been such a precious time, Kim, and appreciate your heart and your willingness to just put yourself on the line for the sake of those who need healing. As we wrap up, I'm thinking of that listener who's been suffering privately, and maybe even just today's show has awakened something that they've been stuffing for years. Would you just pray for healing for that precious soul?
Yes, in Jesus' name, Lord, we come before you, knowing that there are so many who have been trapped. There are so many who feel unworthy of love, who are suffering in shame and silence. And Lord, there are those whose hearts are hard, who can feel nothing at all. Father, I pray that your love would break through. I pray that there would be people that you would place in their path to help them understand that every one of us has fallen short of your ideal, and every one of us is yet still loved by you. Lord, help us to see that when you came, you didn't exclude anyone. Your love is unconditional. It's meant for us personally, and it's available to every one of us. Lord, help us to believe. Help us in our unbelief that this is really true and that we really can embrace it and be changed by it forever for your sake, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Dear Kim, thank you for this time today. Appreciate you so very much.
Oh, thank you, Susie. I appreciate your help.
Always great talking with you. Kim's book is Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion. She's even got a YouTube video on that, Let Love Love You, so check it out on YouTube. Her album is Let Love Love You. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Spend a little time there. There's some great articles there that'll encourage your faith and teach you along the way. And I want to remind you, I say this almost every day, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who will keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. We'll meet you back here next time.